Well, you can see by the outline today that we're going to change perspective. Randy had us to consider this search for the wife, a wife for Isaac. And now as we move to the second half of chapter 24, we see a great deal of revelation occurring between chapter 23, starting with the death of Sarah, and chapter 25, highlighting the death of Abraham. And so sandwiched in between that is the aspect of Genesis 24, where we see a wife for Isaac and a servant's heart to serve. And we'll amplify that thought in just a moment, because I see some tendencies that we ourselves might appropriate for our own understanding of being a servant for God. And when we're a servant for God, we're a servant to other people, and we're a servant to each other as well. I might add that there was a great deal of life activity within the remainder of this chapter, because, which again is sandwiched between the patriarch Abraham and his wife in the previous chapter of Genesis 23. You know, I was looking, I'm going to just highlight this. I was just looking at the list of what we have, who have the copies of Genesis by Calvin. And, you know, we have been working on this for a year now. It started, you know, back in March. The concept, I guess, and that was Randy's idea, actually, to go to the study of Genesis. And that probably was around January, because we ordered the books, we offered the books for sale, and then we started moving into Genesis study about a year ago. So it's been a fruitful rendering of the implication of Genesis as we go chapter by chapter, or in this instance, dividing chapter 24 of Genesis up into two. Now, what can we glean out of welcome, welcome, and welcome? We are so glad. Whoa, look
his
at
name
this.
Of Crip, huh?
Oh, my
yeah.
Lord.
Nah.
We just, that'll teach you to get up in that kid's bed.
Oh, no. Okay. Another thing we did, too, I did this morning, we have two versions of the scripture. One is the English Standard Version, which generally is in our pews as a pew Bible. And then we also have the New King James, which I have three copies of here. So if anybody wants to follow along, or you want to use that, you know, please feel free to grab you one. And we're in Genesis chapter 24 today. So with the first 32 verses that Randy led us through, we were absorbed with the concept of finding a wife for Isaac. And that was such a dear study, to see how that all developed under the direction of the Lord. And being led by the Lord, Abraham instructed his servant. And it's amazing, Moses does not mention the servant's name that I can see. And so, yet, it was an exciting account of a trusted servant to find a wife for Isaac. it was demonstrated through Moses' writings that this servant to Abraham was a friend. He was loyal. He had a heart of love for Abraham. And that love for Abraham produced a loyalty that is hard to find today, even in relationships. I know that in our office, when we depend upon each other for just very life itself, sometimes we have incidences right there at City Hall occasionally, and we all just gather to that incident to make sure that everyone is safe and that there's no further alienation of someone infiltrating, so to speak, City Hall. And we consider ourselves a family, so to speak. And yet, I always think, why is it that we don't have that? We love each other with a spiritual love because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, but we don't have that familiarity type love where we see each other on a regular basis, except on Sunday. I always rings in my ears what Warren said a couple of weeks ago. He said, Cleve, I don't know him really. And I'm thinking, golly, and it's so true. And I think that that's our story within each one of us, unless we're family, that we really don't know each other on that kind of basis. But imagine that servant to Abraham, seeing him regularly. It's significant that the text that we're going to look at this morning puts this strong servant leader at the center of this portion of Scripture. It's most likely the reality of this man of trust that it didn't come all of a sudden. It wasn't overnight that he blossomed into this trusted individual. But yet it happened over time. It came when he learned faithfulness by a few things, and now he was trusted over many things. Remember the parable that Jesus taught about the talents, the three men who were given talents. One was one was two, one was five. And in the end, Jesus said in Matthew 25:23, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many." That's the case in business. It's the case in every occupation we have represented here. Even in retirement, there's a faithfulness over little things that with integrity of our lives, we develop and accrue more important things that we're responsible for. So it's a good thought to remember. And that's where we want to just learn these little, tidbits, but that's not a good word. Character traits of this servant that we might apply to ourselves. And we're going to look at one in depth, a little more in depth shortly with the aid of John Calvin's thoughts as well. So what I did today, not today, but throughout the week, I looked over that remainder of the chapter and I divided it up into five sections, and I could not think of a better word than good. There is nothing negative, only a brief hesitation through Rebecca's uncle and dad and mother. They hesitated for just a few slight seconds, but then they moved on to say, "This is the will of God." So I just want to highlight those, and I'm going to point them out every time we come to a section, just to kind of keep the focus of it. When you have so many verses, over 30, it's hard to get lost in just the reading of that. And so I'm going to read it piece by piece. I know I've said this so many times, bear me to say it one more time. How do you eat an elephant?
One bite at a time.
And that's what we're doing right here. We're just taking it one bite at a time. Okay. So the first bite is, and I hope you turn into Genesis 24 now. Our first bite is what I call a good priority. Now, we have at stake here, and let me read the verse, we have at stake the servant, and we have at stake the family that he has come to. And we read this in verse 33. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand, about my focus, about my vision that I have been sent here with. Now, although not told in the scripture, the meal that he had en route was not gourmet cooking. They probably sat by the campfire. It gets cool in the desert at nighttime. And they probably had dried meats, bread, water, and a few fig cakes. And the servant was probably ready for a home-cooked meal. And in verse 33, we see the food is set before him, but he says, wait, I cannot eat until I tell you about my journey, about my errand, about my focus of why I am here. This loyal servant had a story to tell. And that story was his testimony about how God had worked in his life. And I think that he was not going to omit the work of the Lord who gave him this tremendous sovereign success in his job, in his mission. So he said, wait, I can't eat. Let me tell you why I have come. The second bite, a good testimony. Now, this covers the bulk of the remainder of that chapter. But you'll see a theme in his story. If you don't like to use the word testimony, use the word, what is my story? Because I believe that there's some things here that Calvin points out which is contributes to our own understanding and our own verbalization of our story in trusting Christ. Let's read the verse 34 through 49, so we get the kind of the flow of what's coming in that testimony. Verse 34 through 49. So he said to the family, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he was given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. Let me just point this out. This is not the family of the servant. This is the family of the patriarch, Abraham. And I said to my master, the servant speaking, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, For if they will not give her to me, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out of the water, out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah. Now read that. Speaking in my heart was praying in my heart. Amen. He was leaning before the Lord, saying, Lord, show me the woman. Imagine going so far, so many miles, and coming to this well that he sees this woman who was chosen to be the wife of Isaac. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with a pitcher in her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give you your camels a drink also. I bet you that blew him away. So I drank. And she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth, to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. There is a phrase in verse 48 that unlocks the whole relationship of the servant to the Lord. And it says, Abraham had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter for his son. A good testimony. To the servant, it was not an automatic maturity that he began to pray to the Lord and say, give me good success. Let me tell you about what my master has. I care about all that I'm about. I want to be faithful. I want to be loyal. I know what I'm doing. I have been instructed, and I lean upon the Lord. This testimony was one that he learned probably from an infant growing up in the household of Abraham. If you go back verse 2 of 24, you will begin to read of the great covenant agreement, swearing that the servant would be available to go out, travel miles under no supervision but his own heart to follow the Lord that Abraham had taught him about. Verse 2 says, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. When you make that kind of agreement with the Lord, there's no turning back. It's one of sacredness, sacred trust that the Lord allows us to have on him when we are about to undertake a mission. And the servant was learning that little by little by little. Never be frustrated with where your spiritual life is going. Because it's not through yet. It's still growing. It's still maturing. Just like this servant was being exposed to what the Lord was doing through Abraham's life. And Abraham was transporting that concept over to the servant. Verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, he says, the servant says, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, this is Abraham speaking, saying before the servant, The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send an angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Notice another, verse 12. And here is the servant soaking this up like a sponge. Verse 12. Then he said, the servant said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. His prayer was intentional for Abraham, not for himself. It's not that I have a pleasant journey. It's not that I eat well when I get there. It's not that they accept what I'm going to say. But Lord, show kindness to my master Abraham. That servant had such a commitment to Abraham that it was beyond breaking. He could not get away from serving Abraham. Verse 26. Oh, well, verse 15. And it happened after, before he was finished praying, speaking, that behold, Rebecca came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Verse 26. Then the man, the servant, bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And then you know what had transpired after that. But the point is that the servant has learned how to trust the Lord throughout all of his life serving in Abraham's house, in Abraham's tent. With this much background, Abraham's faithful, maturing servant was ready to speak volumes of testimony, volumes of stories, how what he had seen the Lord do. His thinking was saturated, not with good luck vibes, but with thoughts of how good the Lord is to move miraculously in his search for this one woman. What a vast country that he had to travel through to find. And the Lord led him all the way, even though Moses gives us excerpts of how he trusted the Lord. But he led him all the way to this one well where this one woman with a pitcher on her shoulder said just what he was looking for. I will give you the water, and I will also provide water for your camels also. No wonder the servant did nothing but bow down and worship. Can you imagine being in that situation, that traveling, that heat, that coldness of night, when he was doing nothing but trusting what God was doing? Now, let's consider what Calvin states as six elements of this testimony. And perhaps in your own story, your own testimony of trusting Christ, you might acquire some ways that we observe here in the Scripture of what the servant utilized in telling his story and following with what the Lord had done and what the Lord had shown. First of all, Calvin mentions this in his book. That's why I'm going to give a little bit of advertisement here. If you haven't been reading the book, just read through it. Just stay with the chapter that we're on, because there's a richness that Calvin offers to us that sometimes I don't see, and perhaps Randy will admit he doesn't see. So first of all, although seemingly some non-essentials enter into the servant's testimony, it may prove to be beneficial to us as well. And here's the first one. The servant was aware of who he was speaking to. The first part of a testimony is that you have to at least perceive who you are talking to. If you're talking to someone walking on the street with his hands in here, he's probably holding on to the handle of a gun. And so you've got to be aware that if that individual, wherever he is, whatever his background is, you have just a few slight seconds to envision, where's this guy coming from? Is he poor? Is he homeless? Is he coming from a rich family? Has he just driven up in a brand new car? What is his condition of life? And we have to be aware of that to, if you will, tailor our own background, because probably you've been through the same background he has been through, or that individual. And we have to utilize our perception. And the Lord gives us that when we're getting ready to move towards telling him what the Lord is doing in our lives and how desperate we all need a measure of grace. The servant was aware of who he was speaking to. A father, a mother, and other relatives about to send their daughter off to a long distance to stay in no telling what kind of conditions at this point. And the servant gives due to the giver of Abraham's assets. And who is that? But the Lord. He says in verse 35, and we're going to say, God bless you. He says in verse 35, and Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. He picked up on the situation of the mom and dad and the brother that the parents are elderly right now. And so the servant picks up on that, and he identifies that this son was born to Sarah when she was elderly, and to Abraham when he was, doesn't say, but previously says when he was 10 years older than she was, and to him who he has given all that he has to his son. The servant gives due to the giver of Abraham's assets, the Lord. He says in verse 35, it was the Lord who has blessed my master. Now, whenever we speak of our lives in our family, at a job, in retirement, on our vacation, it's essential that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that we mention and recognize that it is God's sovereignty and providence that has brought us to who we are as a child of His. The servant spoke and recognized God's sovereignty. To speak of the Lord's guiding, to speak of the Lord's permitting, the Lord's directing, the Lord's allowing, and the Lord's granting, and whatever Abraham and whatever we are engaged in. For instance, if we are talking to someone in just normal conversation, it is healthy. It helps us to focus by just saying, you know, Well, my life has been hard too, but the Lord raised me up out of that, and you know, I'm just so thankful to the Lord. The idea that the people have, and I was talking to Don about this morning, with some of the political aspects of what's going on today, that people compartmentalize their lives. They put them in boxes. And on Monday morning, the box called, labeled Monday through Friday or Saturday, they open up. And they live out of that box. Come Sunday, they open up Sunday's box. And then they say, oh, I've got to change my way I talk. Oh, I got to mention the Lord. Oh, I've got to say what the Lord is so good and so blessed to bring me out of the sin and the filth that I was in. Thank the Lord. You know, I've got to operate out of Sunday's box. That's called compartmentalizing life. We were talking about this morning about the interview and moving toward the perspective of a black woman being nominated and accepted as a Supreme Court Justice. And he was saying that he had watched some of those proceedings. And I said, yeah, I said, but the paper is saying that she is standing on the precipice as a spokeswoman for all the black women of the world. And I said, you know, and she'll say that today, and she'll say, you know, certain things, and it looks like it's bearing out that she was involved in some liberal judgments as she was on the bench as a judge. And I said, you know, and that's going to be a woman that on Sunday morning, she's going to go to a church, and she's going to sing the song, and she's going to say the vocabulary, and she's living in as a compartmentalized individual, with separating Sunday from who she is during the week. That's not us. We have to strive for consistency in our walk and in our talk, for people to see us as authentic men and women of God. It's okay to say, during the week, the Lord has been so good to me. I like the other side of the story that I just said about the woman being interviewed right now. And so many houses that I go to, people will say, be blessed of the Lord. Be safe out there. Watch yourself. Watch your back. And they are quick to say, it's of the Lord. And their saying is, the Lord is good all the time. And that's the reference point that we need to absorb and take on, that every day, no matter what we face in life, the Lord is good all the time for us, because we have been adopted into His family. And from what I read about children who are adopted, their parents go all out and honor them. So the first point is that the servant is readily and willingly saying, the Lord God has blessed my master, Abraham. The Lord God has led me to this well. The Lord God has shown me by what Rebecca said to me about watering my camels. Those were things I laid before the Lord, and He was so good to me. The servant saying that I know this is of the Lord. Secondly, in verse 36, we see this point, furthering the honor of the family. He talks of Sarah. Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. Old people respect and honor old people. Let that be a truism when y'all get older. because.
Sorry.
I don't know anybody's ages.
I think he was talking to Jenny and Mark.
Yeah.
That's it.
The servant knew that to mention Sarah's birth of her child at an old age would connect to Rebecca's parents. It didn't go by over the head of the older members of the family, and there was other family probably sitting around without notice. They listened to this story, to this testimony of what a miraculous birth had taken place. So precious to a couple, not having a child before. To not have a child in that kind of environment was to be cast with a curse. Thirdly, well, my point is, know who you're talking to. Try to identify your story with what with who you're speaking of. Thirdly, it was stated that Isaac would be the only heir to these gifts from the Lord. Now, Isaac, having a vision and that sense of wisdom that rarely comes to a young man, he was to be the executive of his father's estate. Now, if man is like man, and there is nothing, I think, unusual to us, if I say something to Randy, he'll say, yeah, I know, I feel that same way. When we discuss things with other people, so often they have experienced some of a similar event or story or situation that we have. There's really nothing new under the sun. I knew the significance of the point that Abraham, that the servant was making of Abraham, giving the wealth or the items and the goods to his son Isaac. When my dad died, I stayed with him two days in the hospital continuously, and then about 2 o'clock the next morning, I saw him breathe his last breath. And of course I called the nurse, and they checked him over, and they said, well, he is gone now. And I called Valerie. She was staying at home at my dad's house with the children. And she said, well, Judah, are you going to come home? I said, yeah. I said, I'm going to stay another 30 minutes or so, and then I'm going to come home. As I drove home, there was a physical sense of weight falling on my shoulders. Because now I was the male, the one who was to deal wisely with the estate, with what he had left. And that that morning was a huge growth point in my life. I wasn't frivolously joking anymore. I was serious. And it was all because of my dad's death. He passed. And that weight was then on me. I think Isaac probably felt that same way. When Abraham died, he knew that he had to be a wise executive of the estate. Be aware, when those growth moments come in our lives, that we can readily say, the Lord has shown me this throughout my life. The Lord has given to me a sense of maturity in that situation. The next, fourth, and these are all from Calvin, in your book. The servant was honoring his oath to take a wife for Isaac from Abraham's own relatives, again emphasizing that he, the servant, and Isaac would show their way to Rebekah, Isaac soon to be wife. Have a vision as you talk to people. You know, I'm just simply saying, you know, if you take this step towards Jesus, you can work through this. This burden will not evaporate, but you'll be able to work through what you're dealing with. No matter what it is, no matter what we are dealing with today, this morning, in life, in this classroom, you know, as we move and trust in what Jesus is doing, we know that He'll ease the burden and He'll allow us the strength to move through it. The next. The fifth. I'm on the fifth and we only have two more. The servant stated in verse 42, based on the Lord's guidance, that his request to God for him to orchestrate the circumstances to identify this young woman was there before him. When, and if you're talking or just thinking about your own testimony, your own story before the Lord, how many times has God intervened for you to work things out? I know I can give you example after example of my life, but you have your own examples where you came up against a wall, flat against your face, and there was no way out. You said, woe is me. I am about to die in this situation. There is no way I can see it's going to work out. But the Lord intervenes and He provides a way for you to move through it in His strength. The servant knew that that was the case for him. And how many times I said this morning, through all of the miles they traveled, through without maps or charts or GPSs or compasses, but he found that one well. That is miraculous. He found one well, and there was one woman with one pitcher and one sip of water and a bunch of camels. And he saw that it was of the Lord. In our last, verse 48, this marriage of Rebekah to Abraham's son Isaac was according to the will of God. Verse 48, if you just allow me to read it. And I bowed my head and I worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham. He was blown away by what the Lord was doing at this moment. Who has led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, still speaking to the Lord. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. Oh, he was talking to the parents at that point. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. He gave them a way out, but he knew that this was of the Lord. And you'll see that as we move through some more verses. Okay, thirdly. Okay, that was a good testimony. And I hope that you got some ideas, just some thoughts that you're for yourself. We all need and we all have a natural story to tell, but we also need to cultivate a spiritual story to tell. A good understanding, verse 50 and 51. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. You take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. The father and the brother were convinced by this testimony of the servant. The account of this story that God was the author of this marriage, and they were going to offer an opposing view. They were not going to offer an opposing view to this marriage. the hand of God was evident even to them through the testimony of the servant. They remained speechless to offer opposition, only to say that God must be obeyed. Fourth, we're almost concluded. A fourth, a good response, verse 52 through 61. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord again. That man, I said it once, I'll say it again, he was blown away by what God was doing. All of this kind of coming, and I don't know what time period, time frame, but I mean, the servant was just awed so that he had to bow down and worship, bowing himself to the earth. One, we read he bowed his head. Secondly, we read he bowed to the earth. He was kneeling down on that ground, just probably kissing the ground, saying, Lord, you have been so good to do this. And he and the men... And it came to pass, he worshiped the Lord and bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to his brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But his brother and his mother said, there's a little glitch in the plan. The interference of the brother and the mother and the dad. Let the young woman stay with us a few more days, at least 10. After that, she may go. And he said, the servant said, don't hinder me now. Don't hinder me, because the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that now I may go to my master with your daughter. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, oh, sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man, the servant who took Rebekah, and departed. Abraham's servants, plural, cannot restrain his reaction, the servant, to what Bethuel and Laban say. Their confirmation of this testimony of the servant was nothing but acceptance and compliance. The servant did nothing but worship, immediately breaking into gratitude and thanksgiving to God, bowing to the Lord in the midst of his presence. In this section, a host of activity is abuzz in this kindred community. The servant, he worshiped. The men, they had a sacred meal that night. They had a change of heart in verse 55. But the servant was absolute in what the Lord was doing, and they relented. They said, whoa, we're not going to stop what the Lord is doing. If this is what the Lord says, let it be so. And she agreed. And the blessing of the Lord's plan was given to her before she departed. And last, a good relationship. Who might that relationship be between? Isaac and Rebekah. Then Rebekah and her maids arose and rode on the camels. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer-lahai, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate, you can read that, pray, in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there, the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So he took a veil, she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into her mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. If ever the phrase could be used, it was love at first sight. Talking about our testimony, one of the things I like to ask is, if they're married, how did you and your husband meet? And I have seen the biggest smiles come on their faces when they retell the story of how he and his wife met. That is precious, even though they look back 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years. They tell it with a glee in their heart that it was of the Lord. It was it was so delightful through what we went through to get married, to date, to do certain things that we did. But it was a ring of truth in this final portion of the scripture that Rebekah and Isaac in a field someplace orchestrated by the Lord that they saw each other. How good is the Lord in this? How good is the Lord in this chapter? Wonderful. But if we get glimpses to what the Lord is doing, if we could see that in our own lives, that we're not just willy-nilly moving through this atmosphere on a rotating huge ball waiting for us to die. But God is with us. God is leading us. God is orchestrating everything that happens. Let's say a trip is delayed. There's a reason for it. We always say at home, if something happens, it was the Lord's event that prevented some catastrophe from happening to us along the way. It was of the Lord. It was of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, what a good story that Moses relates to us factually of Isaac, factually of Rebekah, how they met, how it came about that you were so instrumental and bringing Rebekah to Isaac, allowing this trusted servant of yours, employed by a great patriarch, Abraham, to weave this story of one who was so engaged in the lives of men and women that all we can do is worship you. Father, you are so good. You are so blessed. And you have allowed us, through the sin within our heart, that you have brought us through that. You have brought us still tinged, still charred by the embers of sin in our lives. But you have brought us to glow mightily as a light to the goodness you have shown us. We thank you, Father. We thank you that we have been able to share this wonderful story of goodness of yourself. In Jesus' name we pray, our Savior. Amen. Thank you all so much.
My brother, thank you. Before we dismiss, I just wanted to remind everyone that we're not going to be here next Sunday. We're going to...
next two Sundays?
No, just next Sunday.
Okay.
We're going to be out next Sunday.
Right.
So you'll be teaching two Sundays, this Sunday and next Sunday.
Okay. I had myself down for three or four Sundays.
No. We'll be back the following Sunday.
And would you tell everyone where you're going?
We're going to Noah's Ark.
Noah's Ark?
Yeah.
Oh, that's the one with... I can't think of the guy's name.
Yeah, Claire's got a little shirt that says, "You need an ark? I know a man."
That's cute.
Well, you got one too. Haven't you heard? We're all wearing.
Oh, it's got that.
We all got one. Well, it's got something animals.
Now, where is it? Huh?
It's in Kentucky. Where it's about on the border of Ohio and Kentucky.
Oh, okay.
Between Cincinnati and Williamstown.
Take lots of pictures so we can see.
We're going to try. They say it's a massive thing.
Because
the Amish built it.
Oh.
According to biblical specs, they said. So I'm looking forward to seeing it.
Yeah.
Well, we're so blessed to have you go.
Yeah. Well, thank you.
Too.
We'll have a Sunday meeting just
yeah.
to view the pictures.
I'm thinking of a Friday meal.
Yeah.
Where we can see all those pictures.
Yeah, that's a good idea.
Yeah. Well, again,
that would be nice.
Yes. Because I just don't envision you and not going.
I'd go in a heartbeat, but Maury don't travel. She don't like to travel.
Oh, I don't mind.
I'd be on the road today.
It's just getting older. It's harder.
Well, you got the thing on still going?
This? It's off. That's
real good, Glenn.
Hey. And the weather's beautiful right now.
As we're going through all this,